We'll turn to Psalms chapter 74 tonight. Next week, we'll be halfway through the Psalms. Amen? Notice with me chapter 74. And let's read from verse 1. Let's read just a few verses. We're looking at some other references, but we're not going to as many as the Psalms, especially the longer ones. So we can kind of keep everything in the same text in one evening. But this psalm, the title of it is as the title last week of the same writer, giving instructions. And the theme of this psalm appears to be centered around the destruction of the sanctuary. The occasion, of course, is unknown, but as you read through it, it seems like it's written at the time that the temple has been destroyed and Jerusalem is ruined and the prophets are scattered and when public worship is stopped. He said in verse 1, he said, "And O God, why hast thou cast us all forever? Why doeth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet under the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemies have done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of the congregation, thy congregations rather, and they set up their incense for signs. Man was famous according as he hath lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers." Now, Father, we thank you this evening for the time that you've given us together. God, we ask that this will be a precious time. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us. We pray, God, that your will to be done in each of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the privileges that you've given us this week to work and go about our business. God, we thank you for this evening, for the time that we can look into thy holy word in the book of Psalms, Lord, that we can kneel around this altar and pray. God, as we come here this evening, we ask that you would meet with us. Lord, we ask that nothing that would be said or done that be in vain. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to sing the songs of Zion this evening. God, now I ask your anointing and blessing upon the reading of thy word. Which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 1, as we come back, and again, the theme or the occasion seems to be written at a time when the temple lay in ruins and that Jerusalem had been burned, the prophets are scattered, there's no public worship, there's no none of these things. And as we begin here, he said in verse 1, he said, "O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? And why doeth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture?" Now the casting off here is, in other words, has to leave no visible hope. And that's the way that we look at things sometimes. And this writer is looking at this as well. And in chapter 77, you'll find that in verse 7, we find this. He said, "And will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doeth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious, and has he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" The questions are asked in the Word of God by the writers, as well sometimes are asked by us. And he said in verse 1 of chapter 74 again, as we began this chapter, he says, "And O God, why hast thou cast us off forever?" In other words, it seems so long a time. I know that when they were in the wilderness waiting to enter into the promised land, a whole generation had died. There were 40 years. And when they went into Babylon, if this is the case here in this chapter, it does appear to be the case, then we know that they were in Babylon for 70 years. You could be born there and actually die there in a strange land in bondage and so forth. As in Egypt, they were there 430 years. And so he's saying it seems like such a long time. And he said, "Why doeth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture?" The sheep of thy pasture is the chosen people. And I'm just going to give you some references. We'll not turn to all of these, but in Psalms 80 and in verse 1, in Psalms 95 and verse 7, and of course the psalm that we sing is Psalms 100 and verse 1. And he said, or maybe verse 3, but it's in the chapter. But anyway, he says here, the sheep of thy pasture. He said, why doeth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? And so when we look at this phrase, this fire denotes anger and judgment and punishment. And the smoke here, I'll give you a couple of passages to write down on this. It denotes the continuation of this. In other words, in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 20. Then in the book of Revelation, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in chapter 14 of that chapter, he begins in verse 7 or verse 6 with the everlasting gospel. Then verse 7, the hour of judgment. And then he begins talking about those who have worshipped the beast in his image and received his mark in their forehead. And verse 10 talks about the wrath of God upon them. And God's indignation, and he said, they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And then he said in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. So when we find this word here, why doeth thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? In other words, why is this going in the writer's mind, this is continual. It's going on and on. Why doesn't it come to an end? It seems like it is forever. You know how you can get sick sometimes. It might only last 2 or 3 days, but it can seem like 2 or 3 years while you're going through it. And then the writer says in verse 2, he says in verse 2, he said, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Now, there's a lot said in this verse, but basically, he's asking God to remember the assembly, that is the congregation, the nation of Israel, the people of God, the peculiar people, the chosen people at this particular time. The word, the rod of thy... Notice he said, thou hast purchased them. And he said, the rod of thine inheritance. The word rod here probably refers to the tribe or the tribes, as in Jeremiah 10 and verse 16. And then he says, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. And you can write down Deuteronomy 32 verse 9, a tremendous verse in dealing with this. And the word inheritance is frequently used in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel. In other words, they belong to God. He is their inheritance and God is their inheritance. And the same is true with you and I as far as the church of Jesus Christ is concerned. Then he said in verse 3, he said, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. In this passage, lift up thy feet, come speedily to our rescue. And again, I personally believe that the setting would be in reference to whether some of the Jews left in the land or in Babylon, whatever, but it would be at the time that the enemy had destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the sanctuary. And so he continues in verse 4, and he said, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations, and they set up their incense for signs. And so they roar. They make war against God's people. And not only that, in verse 4, he said, and they set up their incense for signs. The incense would be banners or standards, like establishing a flag. It has the ideal of authority and dominion. And it speaks of a conquered place. Sometimes when an enemy conquers another place, then the flag, you know, will be set up. Even, I think when we went to the moon years ago, did we not establish a flag, there? And, whether you agree with the war or not, when they went in Iraq, I think one of the first things, I don't know about the flag, but the statues came down and things of that nature of the leader. So he's saying thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations, and they set up their incense for signs. In other words, this is a plea unto God. He is saying, God, look what has happened. Look what is being done, what the enemy has done, not only to thy people, but against thy great name. Then he says in verse 5, he said, a man was famous according as he hath lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. And it seems to be the word famous would be the word known. And it appears that he's saying that there are men that were known for felling trees, for cutting trees and taking the trees and building buildings out of the trees and doing something good with the trees that they cut down. He may be referring to some of the buildings that were in Jerusalem and the temple and things of that nature. And then he's saying in this verse, in verse 5, a man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. He says, but now, and as he's turning this around, he's saying, but now they're using the axes and whatever else they would have to destroy the buildings that would be built. So he said, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and with hammers. So one person will build up, another will destroy. This is true in war. People can spend years of building things, roads and so forth, and buildings and things like that. It doesn't take long in our society in which we live to see those things torn down. And then as you step into verse 6, he says, but now they break down the carved work. And this may be the carved work. You can, 1 Kings chapter 6, this may refer to the cherubims and the palm trees and the open flowers and whatever that were, some of these things were placed on the temple walls and things of that nature. There's artwork that was done by God's people. Then as we come into verse 7, now here is one of the reasons that I believe he's referring to the temple and to the time of the Babylonian captivity when the Chaldeans had destroyed Jerusalem. Because he said in verse 7, he said, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary, and they have defiled by casting down of the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. Now I want you to think about what is being said in this one verse. They have, first of all, they have defiled, they polluted the place, and then they burned it to the ground. But I want you to notice in verse 7 that he says here that they have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. So here's the dwelling place. It is the sanctuary. It has been defiled. It has been burned. But not only that, this is the place where God had put His name. A couple of verses, if you want to write them down. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 6. And then in the Old Testament, also before this, with the tabernacle. Not only the temple, the tabernacle. In Exodus 25 and verse 22. When God built the having to build the tabernacle, that's where His name, His presence would be. And then later we find in Chronicles, He talks about Jerusalem and the temple, and that's where that God would, that would be His dwelling place. That's where that God would put His name, and that's where that God would meet with His people. But He said in verse 7, and they have cast fire, notice, into thy sanctuary. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, read just a few verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you've taken notes, 2 Kings 25, 9. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I want you to notice here in this passage, begin reading somewhere along in about verse 19. And we've read this a number of times, but if you look back in the text, you'll see the reason why Jerusalem was burned. The temple fire was cast into it and it was destroyed. It's because they rejected the Word of God. And it came to a place there was no more remedy in verse 16. But you'll find that in verse 18, he says, "And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasure of the house of the Lord, and the treasure of the king, and of the princes, and all these he brought to Babylon," talking about the enemy, Babylonians. He said in verse 19, "And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burn all the palaces." See, here's some other buildings that were there. "And burn all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof." So, without any doubt, this great edifice that Solomon had built, that David had spent so much time gathering the materials and all the money that went into it, God's building, and God had Solomon to build this, to replace the tabernacle, and because of their rebellion, God allowed the enemy to destroy this probably greatest building that was on earth at this time. In verse 7 again, he said, "And they have cast fire into thy sanctuary, and they have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground." Then in verse 8, he says in verse 8, "And they said in their hearts," now here was their purpose, their design, their plans. And he said in verse 8, "And they said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. And they have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land." Some commentators will say, there's another mistake. The Bible was no synagogues at this time. Well, it says synagogues, and I believe there were synagogues during this time. You say, what were they? They were probably just simply public places of worship, places they would pray, and those kind of things. And so he says in this passage that they have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. In other words, to get rid of anything that resembles the one and true and living God. And this is true. There, you know, I was reading some history not long ago with some of the political leaders in Russia and Germany and other places and Cambodia and China, and how they attacked the Church of Jesus Christ and tried to destroy places of worship. Well, he says in verse 9, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." Now think about this. He said in verse 9, "We see not our signs." In other words, I believe he's referring to the fact of God's presence. We don't see the temple anymore. We don't see the signs of the things of God, of God's presence. We don't see the temple. We don't see the altar. We don't see the sacrifices. We don't see the Passover, the Sabbath. We don't see the feast days anymore, the ark, the mercy seat, the Urim and Thummim, and all these things. He said, we don't see any. We don't have these things. We don't have the things that we use to worship God with, where God's name was at, His temple and His presence, and all that went into that. Said in verse 9, "And we see not our signs. There is no more any prophets." In other words, there's no special message from God at this time. And if you want to write down some verses, God talks about in Isaiah 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, that when He judges a land, not only does He deal with the bread and the water and things of that nature, but He says He will remove good leaders, He'll remove judges, and He'll remove the prophets and so forth as He's dealing in judgment with the Lamb. 1 Samuel 3:1 also is another passage. And so we find that in verse 9, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, and neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." You can write down Jeremiah 25:11 about knoweth how long. That was, how long are these calamities are going to be? Well, the renewed truth came by Daniel. And if you read the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Malachi, you'll find the renewing of those truths. Jeremiah prophesied and told them how long that they would be in Babylon. And he's saying here that we don't understand these calamities that are upon us. How long are they going to last? And then Daniel begins to talk about those things in the book of Daniel. And he, as you begin in chapter 9, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's talking about that he was reading the book of Jeremiah to understand the things of God. Verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach and shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Then, as you come to verse 11, those questions are still being asked. In verse 11, why withdraweth thou thy hand? Even thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom. This passage would be like, as God has holding His hand. He's got His hands in His garment or in His pockets, if He's got pockets. And the writer is saying, Lord, you know, why are you, how long are you going to withhold your right hand from us? Have you ever asked the question? He says, pluck it out of thy bosom. Verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. It's a plea for God to step in and help. Now he begins talking about the great things and the deliverance that God has given in the past and what that God has done. Then as we come here into verse 12, for God is my King of old. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10, he's called the Ancient of Days. In other words, he's saying we don't have a new God or a different God. We still serve the same God. And he said, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's saying that we have seen God work in the past. And then he says in verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. So he goes back, I believe he's referring to Exodus chapter 14. And he denotes God's power over the sea and how Israel passed through the sea, God's congregation, God's chosen people. And he's saying, Lord, you did all these wonderful and mighty things back there. We want to see you work now. He said in verse 13, thou didst divide the sea, that is the Red Sea, I believe, by thy strength, and thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Now you can take off on a real rabbit chase right here if you want, but I'm going to tell you what I believe he's talking about. Since he's dealing with the context of the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army and the enemies, and in the chapter he's probably dealing with the Chaldeans as the enemies at the present time, and he's going back and talking about the enemy back there and God's great power, and compare it talking about the enemy now and God's power, I believe that the dragons has to do with Pharaoh's army. I could give you a lot of verses and thoughts even on the word dragon. I'm not going to go there. But he said in verse 14, and thou breaketh the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Leviathan probably in this text, you say, well, it's the devil or whatever, but it probably has to do with Pharaoh. The heads here in the passage probably has to do with the Egyptians, the chief captains in Pharaoh's army and those that were in charge of things. And then he says, thou breakest the heads of of Leviathan in pieces and gaveth him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. The people inhabiting the wilderness would either be the children of Israel, and they were refreshed and blessed when Pharaoh and his army were destroyed, or either it may be referring literally to wild beasts and birds of prey that actually ate of the bodies of them that were destroyed. Notice as we come to verse 15, he says in verse 15, thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood, thou driest up mighty rivers. In this passage, this is probably a reference to the Red Sea and the Jordan River. He said, thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Flood has to do with the rivers or the Red Sea. He said, and thou driest up mighty rivers. If you're taking notes this evening, Exodus chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. And the reason I say the Jordan River is because the water was parted there also in Joshua 3 and in verse 13. And then also there was rock that came out of the water that came out of the rock for the children of Israel that actually was like a river. So we find, he said, in other words, again, he's talking about the great things that God has done for this people. He said, "Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood, and thou driest up mighty rivers." He said in verse 16, "The day is thine, and the night also is thine, and thou hast prepared the light and the sun." We find here that the day and the night, the sun and the moon are ordinances of heaven upon the earth for the growth of things on this earth. And He's the author of light. And He has universal dominion. This is the continuation of the great things that God has done. God has fixed laws and fixed the order of nature. So He says in verse 16 again, He said, "The day is thine, the night also is thine, and thou hast prepared the light and the sun." You can write down Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19, and read about the day and the night and the sun and the moon and even the stars and the reason that God placed them in the universe, and they're there for us, for this earth, for life, and so forth upon this earth. Then as we come to verse 17, He says in verse 17, "And thou hast set all the borders of the earth, and thou hast made summer and winter." The borders of the earth, the natural boundaries, they are natural boundaries. You may not have thought about this, but you can write down Acts 17 and verse 26 where He does set boundaries for the nations. But they are boundaries that God has set for nations and peoples all over this world. And some of those natural boundaries would be seas and mountains and rivers and deserts and things like that. Those are part of the boundaries. So we find that He's the author of geographical divisions as well as the entire universe. And He says here in verse 17, "Thou hast set all the borders, rather, of the earth, and thou hast made summer and winter." I do my best to try not to complain about the heat in the summer. And I told my neighbor, you know, this not too long ago, I said, "Let's try not to complain." But it is nice to know that fall is around the corner. Amen? And we will have here in about a month, or maybe a month and a half, great weather till May. And so, but He says that God, you see, God has given us a balance of nature. And there's various seasons. And what do? They divide up the year. You think about all the things that are said here that God did. Divided the Red Sea, divided the Jordan River. He divided the rock. Water came out of the rock. He's given us day and night, the sun and the moon. He's given us all these things are for the earth, for the benefit of the people upon the earth. And He has given all these things. He's even divided the earth up for peoples and nations and so forth. And then, as we come here, we find, and by the way, even the rotation of the earth that produces the seasons, God has done all of this. And the author is recognizing this. And he's stating these things. And He said in verse 17, "Thou hast set all the borders of the earth, and thou hast made summer and winter." Verse 19, He said, "Remember this, that the enemy had reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name." So He's saying to God, "Lord, remember this. Remember what the heathen, who they are. The foolish are the sinners, the heathen, compared to God's people." And you can write down Revelation 16, verse 19 beside this verse. But He's saying the heathen, they deny You and they blaspheme, they curse Your name. He's saying we are the people of God. Then in verse 19, "O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of the poor forever." A turtle dove here is a name given for one who is beloved. And you can see that if you turn sometimes to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 12. And this name is applied here in the Old Testament to God's people. The dove, the innocence, the helplessness, the defenseless, gentle, and it's a favored bird. And so he appeals to God in this way. And then he says in verse 20, it's something else he brings up. He says in verse 20, having respect unto the covenant, for dark places, the earth is full of the habitations of cruelty. The dark places is probably places of prey, places where God's presence is not at, places where God's blessings and covenants and so forth is not at. But you'll notice with me that he said in verse 20, he said, have respect unto the covenant. Now, God had made a covenant to them, bless them, give them the land. He had made this covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis chapter 17. And when you go to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 45, you not only find talking about the covenant, but God even says, when you've broken my covenant, then you find yourself in a foreign land, and under bondage and curses upon you. He says, here's what you're to do, and then I'm going to reestablish my covenant with you. And so the author here is saying in this verse, and let's be honest with me, how many have ever prayed and said, Lord, I'm your child? How many have ever said, I'm one of yours, I'm not against you, I'm on your side, I'm in your family, I'm part of your kingdom, I need your help? How many have ever said that? Well, that's what the author's saying. He's saying, have respect unto the covenant. There's several covenants that were made. The Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant back here. And he's saying, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitation of cruelty. He's recognizing that the only protection, the only blessings, the only joy, the only happiness that we have is in the confines of thy covenant. Same is true today in the time in which we live. Outside of that, there is no protection. There's no joy and no peace. Just dark places where God's presence is not at. Then the next few verses, notice with me please. He said in verse 21, he said, oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed, and let the poor and the needy praise thy name. Verse 22, arise, O God, and plead thine own cause. Now think about this. He's saying, Lord, look here, the assault upon the believer is ultimately an assault upon the Lord God. How many believe that? When Paul was persecuting the believers, when his name was Saul, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord says to him that you're persecuting me. So the author here is appealing to this as well. He said, arise, O God, and plead thine own cause. But in other words, there's more here at stake than just the people. I mean, that's important. But he's saying, Lord, your cause, your name, your glory, and your honor. So he says in this passage, he says in verse 22, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. And they do. He said in verse 23, forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. So the enemy of God's people are the enemies of God. Now, God allowed punishment or chastisement to come upon His people. But we find here in this passage, I believe, a plea for God to hear and for God to bless.